beginning of this sermon, Christianity is in a great state of confusion. One example we've all recently been through is Easter. I'll call it traditional Easter because I'm going to talk about several different Easters or assimilated or similar festivities that are observed all by the Christian church, but in quite different ways. It is a reflection of the state of confusion. Traditionalist Easter, as I call the one that we mostly see around us today, it was on April 4th. Orthodox Easter, however, was virtually a month later on May 2nd. The Passover, which as far as many of the writers of the commentaries and so forth in the Bible call Easter, mistakenly, I presume they are just without much understanding. And it was hard to have total understanding at the times when many of them were writing. But they call the Passover Easter from time to time, even in the King James translation of the Bible, where Passover appears, at least in one occasion, they call it Easter. And so, just a reflection of the fact that Christianity is in a great state of confusion. All three of those Easter-like celebrations picture the martyrdom of Jesus Christ. They all do, one way or the other. Similar types of holidays and festivals full of confusion are Christmas, Halloween, and other such customs. By contrast, primitive Christians, and we would say we are primitive Christians, and we talked about the three different ages in the sermonette, the apostolic age and the anti-Nicene together are called primitive Christianity. So by contrast, primitive Christians have very different doctrines compared to the confused doctrines of modern Christianity. Here's the question. How did we get from the point in 30 AD where we kept the commandments of God in the Bible to the state of confusion that we're in today? After all, we all call ourselves Christians, don't we? Well, many do, without having any real perception of what original Christianity was. They don't so much as know there is a primitive Christianity. Many of them argue that they are keeping the original Christianity of the Bible. There is a great state of disunity. This is a topical sermon. There are two types of sermons. The first type of sermon, which we're going to talk about today, we're going to use today, is a topical sermon. And that is where we take a topic, and we're going to take the topic of Gnosticism and follow it through the Bible today. And that is the title of this sermon, Gnosticism. What does Gnosticism mean? Can you put it down and Do you understand what it means? Because I think you're going to need to know that at some point. So that's the first type of sermon. The second type is expository. Oftentimes I speak as an expository sermon. And I got these two different ideas from Dr. Ward in 1995 in Pennsylvania, when we had a ministerial conference just after the formation of United. Dr. Ward came there, and I was confused by what he had sent out, and I didn't understand it, but I came out with a lot more clarity about the two different types of sermons, topical and expository. One purpose of this sermon is to build our spiritual vocabulary. And I think we need to understand this word because, this is my argument, in the future you are likely to, if we live long enough, we are likely to find the understanding of the word necessary, because we're going to have to confront Gnosticism. SPS, specific purpose statement, is to understand the meaning of the word Gnostic and Gnosticism, and to show how the Gnostics infected the primitive Christian church. And that's what they did. They infected the primitive Christian church, and they led through that infection to a point where the church was completely transformed and confused. The Gnostics were primarily responsible for that. And I want to show you in this sermon how Gnosticism still affects us today. Let's start by thinking about why is this relevant? What is the relevance of Gnosticism? Why spend time analyzing the meaning of this one word? That's what we're going to do. We're going to spend the whole time analyzing the meaning of this word and showing how it manifests itself in today's world and today's society and in today's Christian church. I should have, and every minister who speaks to you should have, some valuable information for you every Sabbath. And this was something that Brett Taylor told me a long time ago. He said, when you're speaking, I was just starting to give my first sermons. I think I've been giving sermons now for 40 years. But he told me at the beginning, people are coming from hundreds of miles to hear what you have to say. You need to be sure you always have something of value to give them in your messages. So I should have some valuable information for you. My personal opinion of why this word Gnostic or the word Gnosticism is valuable to you. You're going to find it necessary to understand and to deal with this one word, so carefully consider it. Why do I say that's my personal opinion? I don't necessarily see it spelled out that way in Scripture, but it is my personal opinion. But more than just a personal opinion, I have a basis for that personal opinion, and that is the basis for why I think it's going to be a continuing problem is because we have a 2,000-year period of time in which this word has continually manifested itself and overturned the church and the society around us. Paul writes this in the book of Romans to the church in Rome. Rome was a cosmopolitan church. It had different people from different societies who had all come into the Roman church at that time. First of all, there were Jews. And that was kind of the basis originally for the formation of the church there in Rome. So they were there. And then there were Gentiles or Greeks or Romans who were group number two, we might say. And they came from different cultures and different backgrounds. They didn't have a similarity in their past history that they could all sort of be comfortable with. In fact, they were in conflict. And then finally, there were people who were converted Christians. Here's what Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Jews require a sign. You know, Christ had told them, he didn't tell them, but he showed them through his actions that he was the Messiah. And you remember what the scribes and the Pharisees came to Christ and said. Essentially, they said, prove it. Prove who you are. We would see a sign. And so he said, at that point, there's no sign going to be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, he gave them one and only one sign, the sign of Jonah the prophet. And that was the only proof he was going to give them that he was the Messiah. So he gave them that proof. And then he followed through with the proof itself. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights, but they rejected that one sign, even though they should have known that he was actually in the grave, and that was the proof that he was the Messiah, as he had foretold them he would be. Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom or knowledge. That's the meaning of the word Gnosticism. They seek after knowledge. Physical knowledge, they thought, was the key to salvation. Seek after wisdom or knowledge. Gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosticism. From which comes the word Gnosticism. Gnosis. To know. And when they used the word knowledge or gnosis, they meant they had knowledge that nobody else had. They had secret knowledge which was superior to the knowledge of everyone else, including anything you might find in the Bible. The Greeks seek after wisdom or knowledge. But we, foolish people that we are, primitive Christianity, we preach Christ crucified. Now that was to the Jews really a stumbling block. They couldn't believe that the Messiah was not going to come and reign over Israel again as they had had a King David in the Old Testament. But we preach Christ crucified. How could he be crucified and put to death and still be the Messiah? Unto the Jews a stumbling block, but even more so unto the Greeks. Remember, he had these three segments of society in that church, and they had conflicting opinions and beliefs. To the Greeks, that was absolute foolishness. Stupidity, as far as they were concerned, because they had superior knowledge. They had gnosis. Greek word 4678, Sophia, means wisdom. Same general definition as gnosis. Wisdom, higher or lower, worldly or spiritual. Wisdom. And we find that Gnosticism not only exists in the church and in the transformation of the church, but it also was a big part of the society around them. You see that in, I think it's Revelation 17. You will see that there is a physical beast power or a false prophet in the world, as well as a false prophet in the church. Gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, according to Strong's exhaustive concordance, knowing, that is to know. By implication, knowledge, or, as it says, science. You ever hear anybody talk about follow the science? We see that still today, don't we? And really, the science that they tell us to follow, I've had a few scientific courses in my day, and so has Brian, and so have a number of other people, but we don't see what they're calling science to be science at all. It's something completely different than true science. Competing ideologies had a lot to do with how we came to the point of confusion that we find ourselves in today, especially within the church, points of confusion, but also in the secular society around us. We are presently living in a Gnostic world, one that proclaims that they have knowledge that is superior to any knowledge that we have. Knowledge which was secret to anyone else but they themselves. So the relevance of the word Gnostic, I started out by saying, why is it relevant for us to talk about this? The relevance of the word Gnostic was that they believed they had knowledge not available to the ordinary people. This was a form of superior knowledge. You can see from Paul's writings in Rome that they were already infecting the church in Rome. There's a conflict there. Paul's addressing that conflict between the three different parties. When you read the book of Romans, if you're going to understand that book, you need to understand the conflict that's going on there. And the Gnostics were a big part of that conflict. They were Gnostics in that they had superior knowledge, and they were bringing that knowledge into the church and making it part of church doctrines. And this went on for 1700 years, and they gradually over time transformed the beliefs of the church. And so those of us who are left and are primitive Christians are relatively few by comparison. I look at what it said in the Book of Martyrs there, in Fox's Book of Martyrs. They were killing and they were persecuting Christians, according to that book. 5,000 a day. Incredible. Let's look by comparison or by contrast to God's knowledge. Paul writes to the Corinthian church on one piece of essential knowledge for the primitive Christian church. This is what Paul personally writes about himself to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says to that church, and they were in a state of confusion already, Paul says to that church, I determined, and he's talking about, I have determined for me, I have determined not to know anything. I only need one piece of knowledge. That's what he's saying. I don't plan to know but one thing among you. That one thing is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all we need to have, Paul is saying. That if we have that and we understand that and we depend on that for our salvation, then that's all we need. Paul goes on to write to Timothy later on in the Bible. Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 15. I always remember the location of this sermon by the fact that the 3:16 is an important set of numbers that you often see people quoting. You know, John 3:16. Everybody kind of knows what that is. So I remember this scripture by those numbers. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 15, he writes to Timothy. Timothy was a Greek half-breed. His father was Greek. His mother was Jewish. And so Timothy was an offspring. I guess he was probably subjected to both ideologies while he was growing up. And Paul says, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. How did he know them? His mother was a Jew. His grandmother, Eunice, was also a Jew. She was also a Jew, and she taught the Scriptures to Timothy. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. I believe I only have one piece of knowledge, Paul says, and that Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able. What Scriptures is he talking about now? The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now that might even be kind of a slap in the face of the Greeks, because they thought they had superior knowledge, and the knowledge that came through the Bible was not to them valid. Because he goes on to say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Those four things could be the basis for a sermon as well. Verse 17, so that, it doesn't say so in KJV, but it just says that, but you can add that word so, I believe is okay. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You've known those. And so that's quite a contrast in knowledge from the Gnostics to the Scriptures of the Bible. Old Testament Scriptures Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about the New Testament Scriptures. They had not yet been written. In fact, the letter he's writing to Timothy here will someday, like 300 years later, be canonized and put into the New Testament. But there was no New Testament for quite a long time after these events occurred. The Bible is like something. It is a paragon of knowledge that is true. All Scripture is it given by inspiration of God, and so there's a big contrast between the knowledge of that follows the word Gnosticism and what's relevant about that compared to God's knowledge, which God gives us, which is valid and perfect without question. All breathed from the nostrils of God. Here's some nuggets of secret truth from the Gnostics. Maybe we should know a little bit about what they're doing, what they're thinking, because, as I said, we're liable to, I don't know if we will, but some people will. Bible's pretty clear. Going to go through some more pretty difficult persecutions. They went through 10 in the Anti-Nicene period. From the Greek and Roman world, the pagan gods, something is similar. And here's what it's similar to. The Protestants believe and have believed, and I used to be one of them. At least this was my understanding of what I thought I was supposed to believe. And that is that all, I mean, it didn't seem to me it could be anything different. Because I'd go to the Baptist church and they'd tell you something. I'd go to the Methodist church, they'd tell you something almost the same as what I heard in the Baptist church. And I guess we sort of felt like all roads lead to heaven, which is really to corrupt the whole notion in general. But the Protestants had that sort of approach. At one time, there was a big conflict between the Protestants and the Roman Catholics. I don't know if everybody realizes that or not. But the Greeks and the Romans all visited each other and worshiped each the gods of their friends with their friends. You know, and the gods, some of the gods that you would see was Zeus, Diana, Venus, Hercules, Thor. And they all came together to worship their gods together at the same time. And they all came to sacrifice to those gods. Here's a definition of Gnosticism by Merriam-Webster. Merriam-Webster, apparently, I would say, since this is from a dictionary, it's from Merriam-Webster.com dictionary on the definition of the word Gnosticism. Definition of Gnosticism, she, and maybe this goes back to one of her relatives who would have been just speculating, I don't really know, Noah Webster. Definition of Gnosticism, the thought and practice especially of various cults. In other words, they didn't have necessarily things in common. The thought and practice, especially of various cults of late pre-Christian, that would have been before the birth of Christ, maybe 100 years before the birth of Christ, and early post-Christian centuries, distinguished by the conviction that matter is evil. The Gnostics felt, this was a part of the superior knowledge that they had, that matter itself was evil. And that emancipation, now, you are matter. I am matter. Every one of us is composed of physical matter. The Gnostics had superior knowledge. They knew what you and I did not find out until we met them, that matter is evil. Therefore, I do have some skin cancers on my arm, but they believe that all matter was evil. And if we are composed of matter, we need to be emancipated from that. You know, we think of the Emancipation Proclamation, which is where Abraham Lincoln freed the slave, that we need to be freed from the physical nature that we are in. And it is only through that emancipation that we can achieve eternal life. Never mind what the Bible has to say. So that's one of the things to think about with Gnosticism. Another thing to think about is syncretism. S-Y-N-C-R-E-T-I-S-M. Syncretism. What does syncretism mean? It means to blend different religious thoughts together and to come out with a different belief entirely from either one of them. It is a blending and a mixing of all kinds of different ideologies together. And the Gnostics were syncretists. They blended all of their beliefs with any other religious belief. They blended them with the Jews. They blended them with the Muslims. They blended their beliefs with the Hindus. And they felt that they came out, because of their superior knowledge, having a different set of beliefs entirely. According to, I believe this is also from Merriam-Webster, the definition of syncretism: blending with any and all other religions. Blending together. I gave a message one time, probably 20 years ago now, in which I brought a blender up here to the lectern. And in that blender, I had a mixture of ice cream and milk. And I turned it on and blended it up. And then I reached under the lectern and I got out a big bottle of milk of magnesia. And I dumped the bottle of milk of magnesia into the blender and blended it with the ice cream. Then I offered it to everybody in the congregation. And nobody would take it. That was my attempt to show the fact that blending the religion of God with something which is evil is not acceptable and nobody would want it. That's what syncretism is. Syncretism is that blending of good and evil. And the Gnostics believe that their superior knowledge, which was evil, could be blended with any and every other religion on the face of the earth. And ultimately, you just sort of suspect, they hope that they could control the religions worldwide. Syncretism is the combining of different beliefs while blending practices of various schools of thought. Syncretism involves the merging or assimilation of several originally discrete traditions, especially in theology and the mythology of religion. What about sun worship? Have we blended the worship of the Son with keeping God's Sabbath? We have. What about Christmas? Have we blended the worship of the Son, which is done on the what was thought to be the winter solstice at the time? Have we blended that with other things that are not acceptable? Are those things, when they are put into God's religion, are they corrupting them? Are they making them as undesirable for you and I as the milk of magnesia was in the mixture that I had concocted? We got to the point where we are today because the Gnostics infected and brought these beliefs, evil beliefs, into modern Christianity, and most of those people who are modern Christians don't know what has happened. They don't realize it. And I presume that God will, as Christ prayed, forgive them because they don't know what they do. Here's a couple of things about the spirit of Antichrist. The Gnostics believed that God could not have been manifested in Christ, since Christ was physical, and all physical matter is evil. So could Christ be manifested as a physical human being? They said no. It was denying Christ, because they said Christ is physical, he can't be God. Or on the other hand, they would start with the opposite premise and say Christ was God. Therefore, he could not have been physical on this earth. So again, they denied the coming of Christ. And the spirit of Antichrist, the Apostle John talks about. And there were two branches that manifested themselves of the Gnostics. And this was all based on the fact that physical matter was evil. Stoics were people who felt the only way in life to please God was to punish their own flesh. And so they did. There were those who did that. And even today, we still have groups like you may see the Muslims at the time of Ramadan. They have different people who believe in their set of doctrines, who flagellate themselves with chains as a part of keeping Ramadan, because they know that their flesh, due to this superior knowledge, is evil. But there's another group called the Libertines. The Libertines felt it was impossible to please God, because we are physical. And as long as we are physical and we can't change that, it is therefore impossible to please God. What we can do, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy all kind of debauchery, because trying to keep the laws of God, not going to be anything that we can do anyway. So what have the Gnostics in this world given us? Not anything very good. In the secular world, the leaders believe, and I'm talking about the secular world, we talk about our government, that's part of the secular world. Business is also part of the secular world. Government and business believe that they have superior knowledge to us. And they're going to impose that knowledge on us to the extent that they can. Here's a couple of verses of scripture that I read and thought were pretty incisive. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 4 and 5. It says, "There are none," and we might consider this in opposition to what the Gnostics say, "none call for justice." Do we find anybody in our society calling for justice? Not much of anyone. "Nor does any plead for truth." Truth is not something that we like in our society to see. "They trust in vanity and they speak lies. They conceive mischief and they bring forth iniquity." It just says they, but who are they? They are the people who control this society in a secular sense. "They hatch crocodile's eggs and weave spider's web. He that eats their eggs dies." You know what it says? If what they're, these people, the theys that we read about, are doing these things, they end up ultimately with crocodile's eggs. "And they weave spider's web. Anybody that eats their eggs dies. That which is crushed breaks forth into a viper." What is a viper? Well, a viper is a very poisonous kind of snake. A viper is a cobra. Such is the secular Gnostic world in which we live. They have superior knowledge. Not everybody feels that way, but many do. They may seriously believe that the ends justify the means. That's one of their crocodile eggs, I would say. They believe that the ends justify the means. And I was involved in a court proceeding with an individual who ultimately became a federal judge. And he told me not to trust the people in the Justice Department. I took that with a grain of salt. Then he says, they believe that the ends justify the means. I said, if they believe that, and again, I thought he was just trying to stiffen me up for the conflict that was coming. If they believe that, then we are mortal enemies. You know, if that's their idea, that the ends justify the means, we can do anything we want to get the answer that we need. That's what he was saying. Crocodile's eggs. That's the secular Gnostic world in which we live. They have superior knowledge, they believe. They seriously believe that the ends justify the means. Justice, righteousness, and truth are all out the window. They tell lies, they conceive mischief, and they bring forth iniquity. So what can we do about it? If that describes the secular Gnostic world, who believe that they know better than the Word of God. They have superior knowledge in that way. Revelation 18 and verse 14 says, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Did these attitudes pervade even the Christian churches? Here's what the Apostle John writes. John apparently became, at the end of his life, after he came off of the Isle of Patmos, if you read about it in the Book of Martyrs, you find that he was the bishop of Ephesus at that end. And John writes to the church in 3 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, I wrote to the church by Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, would not receive us. See, the church had been infected, and he had gotten rid of a lot of the original apostolic Christians that were there by that time. Wherefore, John writes, if I come, I, John, will remember Diotrephes' deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith. Neither does he himself receive the brethren and forbid them that would and cast them out of the church. That was pervasive, had become pervasive in early Christianity. Here's what Jude wrote in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, that's biblical salvation he's talking about, not Gnostic salvation. Gnostic salvation, I presume, said you have eternal life and you will not die. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Today's world is still a secular world, still a Gnostic world, a Gnostic world. Look at what's going on in secular governmental society. Government leaders admonish us to follow the science. While they violate their own words, they believe they have superior knowledge. Lobbyists and profiteers proliferate our governments, our local, state, and federal, and all parties. Superior knowledge allows them to do these things because the ends justify the means. In the modern religious world, they are convinced they are correct. They know better than God and the Bible. Many shall come in my name, Christ says, and they will say I am the Christ, and yet they will deceive many. Are many deceived? Not many of us here. And you can see a lot of people that will be showing up and who are deceived. They worship the sun, the customs, and the two great festivals of sun worship, Christmas and Easter. They participate in witchcraft on Halloween, for example, and demon worship. Our destiny is to become God's children. They base their religion on a claim of superior knowledge that you will not surely die. Gnostics are those who claim to have superior knowledge which supersedes the Word of God. Until this day, they run the global secular world and also the religious world, especially the world of false Christianity, all done on the false claim that they have superior knowledge. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what Gnosticism is all about. Superior knowledge, superior to God's word.